We have been in this marriage series for the last several weeks, looking at relationships and marriage and what God's Word has to say. And today we're going to be wrapping this up. Next week and the following week, Easter Sunday, we're going to be focusing on the last week of Jesus' life and the resurrection of Jesus. And then after that, Kevin Baver is going to be preaching on April 12th. And then I'll be starting a series through Acts on April 19th. So just to give you a heads up on what's coming down the road. But today, marriage, relationships, and wrapping this up. As you've noticed, if you've been here, we've been looking at stories from the Old Testament. And we've been looking at couples and the things that they did wrong and how we can learn from that. And I don't know about you, but when I read these stories and I see these problems, you know, there's a lot of messy marriages. There are a lot of failing families in the Old Testament. And sometimes I wonder, well, why is that in there? I mean, there are a lot of good things that took place from time to time, I'm sure. Why not focus on some of that? Why do we focus on the problems? I mean, why couldn't we focus a little bit more on Abraham and how he became a hero of our faith? Why can't, you know, if David was a man after God's own heart, why can't we focus a little bit more on that and what made him a man after God's own heart? But no, we focus on the problems and the messy stuff in there. And here's why. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to a need for a redeemer. It's pointing to a need for a savior. So that in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our problems, we can remember and we can know and we can believe there is hope. There's hope. Now, I do hope that hope is not an excuse to you to stay in that mess, to stay in the midst of those problems, but to embrace what God has done for you. To embrace the changes that he expects of us. And so as we look at the New Testament today, I want us to know, to believe, to remember very clearly that the Old Testament, the examples there, I mean, yes, there's history there, but the examples and the reason that we focus on them is because it points to a Savior. It points to our need for Jesus. And so today, if you have your Bible, open up to the end of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be taking a look at some instructions from Jesus as he finishes up his Sermon on the Mount. And it's a story you're probably familiar with, a story known as the Wise and the Foolish Builders. There was an experiment conducted several years ago, and I want to get this right. The Institute for Business and Home Safety in Richburg, South Carolina, they built two identical 1,300 square foot homes inside of a $40 million laboratory. Now, they were identical in appearance, and the first home that they built, they did it to the, you know, expectations of the day, the building codes of the day, the accepted practices and things. So if you were to build a brand new house, this 1,300 square foot home, this is what you would expect to live in. Well, the second home, very identical again, except that they tied every single part of the house to the foundation. They fastened every single part of the house to the foundation on the second home. And then they turned on the fans. And they waited to see what would happen. So you've got these two identical in appearance homes, and they turn on the fans 100 miles an hour. Not really much happened. Well, the second series of experiments, they raised it up to 110 miles per hour. And there was some cosmetic damage, but that was about it. But then the third series of experiments, they left this 110 mile per hour wind, which is equivalent to about a Category 3 hurricane. They left this sustained for 10 minutes. And as you can imagine, perhaps, the first house, the house that was, you know, built on traditional standards and codes of the day and followed the conventional practices of its time period, the house shook. And then eventually, suddenly, just completely collapsed. But the house that had every single part of it fastened and strapped to the foundation, it did sustain some cosmetic damage. But it didn't fall. It stood strong. Well, Tim Reingold, who was the head engineer over the project, he was talking about all the, you know, statistics and lessons they'd learned and the scientific data that they'd gathered. But then at one point, this is what he said. He said, here's the bottom line. The question you have to ask yourself is, which house would you rather live in? I mean, yeah, we could go over all the research, we could talk about the statistics, and we could talk about what helps and how long it lasts or at what point the house fell, but the point is, which house would you rather live in? One house costs a little bit more. One house probably takes a little bit longer to build, a little more purpose behind it. One takes a little bit more, you know, attention to detail. But that's the house that stood strong. And so here's what we have in Matthew chapter 7. We have Jesus telling a story about two different houses, two different builders. And here's what you do when you have a story like this. You take the two stories and you lay them next to one another and you see where they're similar. What's the same? What can we see? What can we learn from that? But then you pay very special attention. Circle, if you want to, where the stories go in different directions. And so that's what we're going to do today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus says this, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And so two stories. How are they similar? Well, very obvious right out of the gate, but one important fact to recognize is both builders build a house. And so if a house is a metaphor for life, or in the context of this series, if a house is like a marriage, here's how we can say it. Every couple builds a house. Every couple builds a house. From the moment you meet your spouse, whether you know it or not, whether you are intentional about it or not, the decisions that you make, you are building a house. You're building a life together. And here's what the houses or the marriages we build, here's what they're made of, largely. They're made of the cumulative effect of smaller decisions. I mean, the day in, day out small decisions that we make. Our houses are built out of the cumulative effect of those decisions. So the words that we speak to one another, the decisions that we make, the tone that we carry, the body language, the habits that we form, the perspective, the worldview that we have, the daily decisions that we make are a way of building the homes that we're constructing as a husband and a wife. And so here's what you find. The wise builder, he understands the long-term benefits of small decisions, right? I mean, a wise builder, he understands there's a benefit to doing things right the first time and not having to go back and do them again. But a foolish builder, on the other hand, he'll think to himself, you know what, I can neglect this area of my life. It doesn't matter, I can neglect this area of my marriage. It's okay, I'll get it back on track at some point down the road, later on. Or I can cut some corners here. Nobody's going to notice. I don't think they will. And if they do, we can fix them at that point. I think at the end, my house will look okay. It'll be acceptable. A foolish builder will even sometimes go and compare to another foolish builder's house. And will say, well, look at that guy's house. And my house isn't that bad after all, right? I mean, that happens in life. And so you have the wise builder, you have the foolish builder, and you see there's this cumulative effect of daily decisions. Think of it this way. There are two ways to total a car. Maybe more, but at least two. I mean, you can take a nice car out and you can drive it off the road and you can slam it into a wall and the airbag's going to deploy and the frame's going to be bent and damaged and you know the insurance adjuster's going to come along and say, yep, it's totaled. Or you can go to the local car dealership and you can pick up a brand new car and you can drive it down the road and you can not change the oil in it. And you can go for 20 or 30,000 miles and everything looks great on the outside, but one day, sooner or later, it's going to happen. The engine is going to seize up on you and give up. And you can get out of the car and you can be angry at the car for quitting on you, but what are you experiencing in that moment? Well, in that moment, you're experiencing a cumulative effect of daily neglect. I mean, it all comes to a head in this one moment, but it's not just that moment. What you're experiencing there is this cumulative effect. You know, one day turned into the next, turned into the next, turned into the next. And, you know, I meant to take it in. I meant to take it in and get it serviced. Maybe you even made plans to do it, and then it just didn't happen. You meant to do it. Whatever the case, there's this cumulative effect of daily neglect. I think that's oftentimes the story of our relationships. And so here's where we get in trouble. To continue using this building metaphor with our marriages, is we enter into this business partnership. And we're building partners with our husband, with our wife. We're building partners. And we start off building a house. But then at some point we realize, well, this house, it needs an inspector, right? I mean, it's nice to have two builders, but somebody needs to be the inspector. And I think I'll be the one to do the inspecting. And so in your marriage, are you the builder or are you the inspector? You have one spouse who's building something and one spouse who's inspecting something. And here's the thing, if you didn't know this, if you've ever built a house, not a metaphorical one, but a real one, if you've ever built a house, you know, the builder and the inspector, well, when the inspector shows up on the job site, it's not like the builder goes out and just embraces them in a hug, right? They may meet for lunch or dinner, but usually there's another motive behind that, right? You don't want to, live with the inspector. You don't want to wake up next to the inspector. And so you have a builder doing the building. The inspector comes and inspects the house. You know, if they come once every few months, that's okay. But day after day, week after week, nobody wants that, right? And so the inspector shows up and says, hey, good job, or realistically, probably, you know, you didn't quite do this right, or maybe you should make this change, or, you know, this is how you really should have done things. And so in your marriage, are you the builder or the inspector? Here's what happens. Worst case scenario is sometimes you find yourself in a relationship with two inspectors, and not much building takes place, right? And you're in this building relationship, both inspectors not going to have a lot to show for it. But we read here, the wise builder who builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish builder who builds upon the sand. Everybody builds a house. It's true for all of us. It's true for every relationship, every marriage. Now here's the second thing where we see these stories are similar. Both houses experience a storm. Right? So here's the way that we could say it. Every couple builds a house. Every house will face a storm. Notice verse 25 and 27. They're identical. The two verses, word for word, are identical. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Two verses later, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And so much of the time, our problems in marriage, sometimes we experience them because we don't think it'll ever happen to us. Right? We don't think, well, that'll never happen to us. I mean, we see it happen to other people. We see other people go through the storm. Our heart breaks for them. We feel bad for them, but we don't think it will happen to us. And I think sometimes as Christians, we even take our bad theology and we even believe that it won't happen to us because we think, well, if I'm a Christ follower, if I love God and do what God says, then nothing bad will happen to us. We won't experience the storms of life. Friends, that's just not true. In fact, I would go as far as to say, if you're a Christian, if you're in a Christian marriage, you may very well be even more susceptible to the evil one's attacks. Because marriage is ordained by God. And Satan is going to attack it. And so if you're married, if you're in a Christian marriage, then don't be surprised when the rain comes and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against your house. And unfortunately, that is where some of you are at. Category 3. You can feel it. And the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against your house. And bitterness sticks. And your spouse in your mind hasn't met your needs. Or you've been hurt in one too many ways. Or you've been dishonored or disrespected in your own home too much. And the streams rise. And you just keep fighting about the same things. Money, the kids, the how, whatever it is. You get bored and frustrated. Oh, this is just how it's going to be. It's never going to change. This is just how it's going to be. And so there's part of you that wonders, well, maybe the best thing to do is just to sell the house. And maybe someday build another house with somebody else. But here's the next fact that we find in our story here. The storm reveals what the house is made of. The storm reveals what the house is made of. It's true in life. It's true in marriage. Everyone builds a house. Every house faces a storm. And when, not if, but when the storm comes, that's when you find out. That's when you find out what the house is made of, what your foundation really is. And so you don't know. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You don't know. You don't know what your love is about. You don't know what your commitment is about, what it's made of, until 110 mile per hour winds hit your house. That's when you find out. That's when you figure out the truth. So some similarities. Both builders build a house. Both houses experience a storm, and the storm reveals what the house is made of. But this is the point in the story where they go very different directions, these two stories. The wise builder, we find his house is built on a foundation of rock, of stone, right? The foolish builder on a foundation of sand. And here's the thing about foundations. They tend to go overlooked sometimes in the building process. My dad was a builder for many years in southeast Kansas, and about 45 minutes south of us in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, there were some dishonest builders for a while a few years ago. And what they would do is they would, you know, have their, you know, lot after lot after lot, and they'd have their foundations all dug out, their footings all dug out, and after the building inspector came, they'd lift the rebar up out of this one and take it to the next one and set it in place, and they'd pour the footing, the foundation. And then, you know, the building inspector would come, and after he was done with this one, they'd take the rebar out and they'd put it in over here. And you know what happens if you know anything about construction. Looks good for a little while, but then you get a full year of season and weather, and then further down the road, unfortunately, and the foundation began to crack. Well, then these guys were long gone. Now, I don't know the end of the story. I hope that they caught them. I hope that they, you know, found Jesus too. But I hope that they caught them. But here's the thing. The foundation sometimes gets overlooked. You go over to your, you know, your friend's brand new, big, beautiful house, and you walk inside, and you might say, man, those are really nice colors. You might say, well, I really like the roof lines here. Some of you might even say, you know, I really like your architectural flair. I would never say that out loud, but some of you might. But, you know, you comment on those visible things, but nobody ever goes over to their friend's big, beautiful house and says, wow, what a nice foundation. We don't really pay much attention to the foundation. But imagine the foolishness and stupidity of building a beautiful and impressive home on a bad foundation. You spend time and money and stress worrying about what color to paint the walls, and you lose sleep over what kind of car to park in the garage, but you pay no attention to the foundation. And Jesus says, somebody who lives like that is a fool. It's interesting the word that he chooses. He doesn't say that this man is evil. He doesn't say that this man is malicious or wicked. Just a fool. Just a fool. To go to all the trouble of building a big, beautiful house on a bad foundation. I mean, you get married and you make plans and you buy a house and you make investments and you plan for the future and you have kids and you're having fun and life is good. All on a bad foundation. He said, you fool. Now, if we were to ask that person, well, why did you do that? Why did you build such an incredible house on a bad foundation? I'm willing to bet they'd say, I didn't mean to. That wasn't in the plans. It just kind of sort of happened. I mean, I didn't think that would happen to us. I didn't think that we would go through that. I didn't do it on purpose. It just happened. And so the question I want to just drive home as we wrap up this series, I'm not done yet today, but as we wrap up this series, is what foundation are you building your house on? What foundation are you building your house on? I think a lot of us, we tend to build our foundation on feelings. A lot of us get into a relationship or even a marriage because we like how the other person makes us feel. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is located in Italy. And you may be more familiar with it than I am, but I'm willing to bet someday it's probably going to fall. It's just a matter of time. It's still moving, and they've taken corrective action, and they've made a little bit of adjustment, but scientists still say that this 183-foot tall tower is moving 1/20th of an inch per year. And while that doesn't seem like much, it's about 15 feet off of plumb right now, about 4 degrees. But do you know what the word Pisa means? Anybody? It's an old Greek word meaning marshy land. Now, I'm not, you know, an engineer or rocket scientist, but I would think, hey, let's build a big, tall tower not on marshy land. You would think that would be a red flag. It wasn't originally called the Leaning Tower. It was called the Tower of Pisa. But as it was even being built, it started to lean. It was built on marshy land, and over time it just began. That's what happens when we build relationships, when we build marriages on feelings. It looks good for a little while, but it's marshy land, and before too long, things start to turn. Feelings are good and fine. In fact, sometimes that's what initially attracted us to our spouse. But they just make for a lousy foundation. The problem is we've been discipled by our culture that that's what it's all about. That feelings are what matters most. The movies that we watch, the books that we read, no thanks to Nicholas Sparks. The music that we listen to all tend to reinforce that idea that love is feeling. I wrote this before your communion meditation, or your offering meditation, by the way, Trent. But love is more than a feeling. And so when my feelings for my wife start to fade, or when her feelings for you start to fade, and you hit the panic button, that's not what God designed. The Bible talks about love very, very differently. Love is not built on feelings. It's built on commitment. It's built on decision. It's built on action. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. And in this book, he talks about how love based on feelings causes us to ask the question, did I marry the right person? Am I married to the right person? And he goes on that if you ask that question in your marriage, your foundation is one of feeling. He tells the story of a 30-something-year-old man who went through a divorce and now works a job where he's almost exclusively around elderly people. And this young man, he observes these long-standing marriages of these elderly folks on a daily basis. And here's what he says. I was beginning to suspect that it made no difference whether they'd married the right person. Finally, you're just with who you're with. You signed on with her, put in half a century with her, grown to know her as well as you know yourself, or even better, and she's become the right person. Or the only person might be more to the point. I wish someone had told me that earlier. I'd have hung on then. I swear I would. And so feelings ask the question, is this the right person? But commitment says it's the only person. Two very different foundations. You know, I'm using the word commitment. Sometimes I think maybe we overuse or misuse that word. But there's a better biblical word that I think we ought to use in this relationship for marriage. It's not commitment, it's covenant. And unless you're on your HOA board, you probably don't use that word a whole lot in the culture today. But covenant is the right word. And so perhaps to understand this covenant relationship, we ought to maybe talk for a moment about what the opposite of a covenant relationship is. And that's a consumer relationship. We understand what a consumer relationship is from our culture, right? A consumer relationship, that's the one that we usually have with restaurants and stores, and unfortunately sometimes even churches. And we say, well, you do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. You be who you're supposed to be, and to the extent that you are who you're supposed to be, then I'll be that way for you. But if you stop doing what you're supposed to do, then I'm going to stop doing what I'm supposed to do. And you don't do what you're supposed to do, then I'm going to find someone else who will do for me what you haven't done, and I'm going to go look to them for what I need because you haven't done it. That's the consumer relationship. This isn't working, so I'm going to go over there and hopefully find something over there that will work for me. That's how we tend to approach relationships sometimes. We kind of enter into it, look, as long as you're doing what I need you to do and being who I need you to be, then I'll, do that for you to the degree that you do that for me. But if you stop being and you stop doing. But a covenant relationship is very, very different. A covenant relationship says, look, I'm going to be who God has called me to be, even if you're not. I'm going to love you the way God has called me to love you, whether you love me that way or not. And you may not love me that way, I'm still going to love you that way. You may not do what you're supposed to do, I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do. That's a covenant relationship. It's the relationship God has with so many of you and would love to have with every one of you. It's not dependent upon our performance or how good we are, but He is faithful. And that's the foundation that God wants our marriages to be built on, not feelings, but one of commitment and covenant. And so, yeah, look, ultimately, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world here. I mean, over the course of this series, we've talked about deepening desire and increasing intimacy and, dealing with conflict and building commitment. And we've talked about a lot of practical, helpful tips. But when the 110 mile per hour winds hit your house, those are not going to make much difference if your house is not built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. And so now some of you are probably thinking, I knew it. I knew he was going to get there. We're in church. He's going to say that my relationship with Jesus has to do with my marriage. Of course it does. If you don't know this already, very often at the heart of most disappointment and disillusionment in marriage is a spiritual issue. David wrote in Psalm 127:1, he said this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And you can communicate clearly and you can learn to resolve conflict and you can practice patience and you can increase intimacy. But at the end of the day, if your foundation isn't on a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, living the adventure with Jesus, it's never going to be what it could have been. You're fooling yourself. And so part of making Jesus the foundation of your home is simply doing what he says, right? Verse 24, that's what he starts out saying here. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so that's how we build a solid foundation. We hear God's truth and we live God's truth. And here it's interesting again, if we put these two stories side by side and we see that this man who hears the words and puts them into practice, and then Jesus says the foolish man is the one who hears these words and does not put them into practice. And here's what I don't want you to miss. They both heard it. They both heard it. He doesn't say, well, the wise man heard the words and put them into practice. The foolish man never heard it and didn't put it into practice. No, they both heard it. And that's what makes the man foolish. He heard it and did nothing. And he knew better. He'd read the Bible. He'd listened to the sermon series. He'd sat in church. He'd read the books. He'd talked to the marriage counselor. He'd heard it. And he didn't do anything about it. That's going to be the challenge for many of us who have spent, much time, years in fact, in church. And we've heard it. Oh, we've heard that before, and I already know that. But that's not the point. It's not about listening and knowing. It's about living and practicing. That's what makes the wise builder the wise builder, because he heard and he put it into practice. And so here's what I want you to do. Over the last several weeks, we've given you several practical things to work on. I'm going to just give you one today. Okay, and I want you to right now, in your mind, mentally agree that you're going to do what I'm about to ask you to do. Okay? If you're here with your spouse today, or if you're single, I just want you to commit to doing what it is I'm going to ask you to do. And I know that's not fair, and I don't really care, but I'm still going to ask you mentally. And those of you who are on your phones or smart things, and you're seeing the outline, I put in there, I wasn't going to ruin it. You're going to have to wait till the sermon, right? So, I'll tell you this much, for those of you who don't buy anything with sight unseen. If you do this, statistics, reputable statistics say that this will take your relationship to 1 in 10,000 divorce rate. People who do this, couples who do this together statistically experience a 1 in 10,000 divorce rate. Those are pretty good odds, aren't they? The sad thing is, the shocking thing is only 8% of Christian couples do this. Okay? It won't cost you anything. You don't have to go anywhere. You can do this in your home together. Okay? So, can you commit? Do you trust me enough? Hopefully. I don't know. Maybe not. I just want to ask you for the next 2 weeks to pray together out loud daily. For the next 2 weeks, pray together out loud daily. And some of you men perhaps are saying, well, around the dinner table? No, that doesn't count. Okay? I want you to find somewhere and hold hands and pray together out loud daily for the next 2 weeks. And some of you, I know, are saying already, see, I told you we were supposed to do this. He says we're supposed to be doing this. I told you we should have been doing this all along. Don't do that. You're ruining it, okay? And some of you perhaps are thinking you're going to go home and in your prayer you're going to say, thank you, God, for finally opening my spouse's eyes and we're finally praying together after all these years. Don't do that. You're ruining it, okay? And you know, you can even be honest. You can. Your first prayer maybe is, God, I'm praying out loud. Amen. But I want to challenge you. If you will make this commitment, if your spouse isn't here today, you know, pray for your marriage. But if they are, commit to doing this for the next 2 weeks. Pray together out loud. But instead of building a foundation on Jesus, sometimes we tend to build on a foundation of feelings. Either our spouse's feelings for us or our feelings for our spouse. And so just to be kind of transparent for a moment, one of the things that I had to learn through the years, my short years of life, is that I cannot gauge how our marriage is solely based on my wife's feelings. But if I'm not careful, I tend to gauge things on how she feels. And while that might sound great on the surface, that's a lot of pressure on her, isn't it? That's a lot of unsustainable pressure on her. For everything to be right based on her feelings. I mean, when you say to someone, well, how you feel about me or how you feel about us, that's what we're going to build everything on. And essentially you're saying, I'm looking to you to solve all my problems. I'm looking to you to be there for everything that I need. And that's not what God designed for that person. God is the sustainer. God is the one who provides. God is the one who gives complete and unbiased hope and whatever it is. God is the one. So don't make your spouse God. For those of you physics geeks out there, I have an equation for you. Pressure plus time equals foundational cracks. I mean, you apply enough pressure on a person or an individual or a relationship, you do so for enough time, and you're going to get foundational cracks. It just happens, unfortunately. And if you say to someone, well, you know, I'm just so glad we're married. All my hopes and my happiness are now on you. That's not going to work. At some point, that's just going to create unreasonable disappointment. Ultimately, any false god disappoints you. It doesn't matter what it is. Wealth, success at work, physical pleasure, this relationship, whatever it is, it will disappoint you. And it's unreasonable to expect that something or someone will do for you what they were never meant to do. So here's what will happen a lot of times in relationships and marriages. You start to think, well, you know, I don't really like how I feel with this person. Something's not right. Something must be wrong with him. Or something must be wrong with her. And then you see someone else and you think, well, I kind of like how I feel when I'm with them. I feel a little bit different when I'm with him or with her. And so you go over there and for a while you do feel different. And there's this powerful emotional attachment. It's not real. But we tend to think that, well, there's something missing. And I like how I feel with that person. And there's even this, you know, intrusive thinking that I wonder if they feel the same about me. Or we put them up on a pedestal and they can do no wrong. And even physiologically, there's a chemical that's released that gets you addicted if you're not careful. But it doesn't last. Some of you know this. You went over here with this person and, you know, things felt okay for a little while, but then there was just something missing. And so then you found someone else and you went over here with this person and, you know, it felt okay for a little while, and but there's just something missing. And if I just found the right person with the right combination of things, then whatever's missing would be filled. And friends, do you know what's happening when that's taking place? Your soul is crying out for its creator. The only one who can truly sustain and fulfill you. That's what's happening. And so if you think, well, they should make me feel this way. No person ever will. The only hope, Paul says in Romans 5, that doesn't disappoint is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And so again, what foundation are you building your marriage on? But more importantly, what foundation are you building your life upon? I mean, maybe more than anything else, as we wrap up this series, is we can realize this: when we make Jesus the foundation of our life, when we make Jesus the foundation of our marriage, that makes all the difference. We're building upon a foundation of grace. Grace makes all the difference. When you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, then you know how to give that to someone else. When you haven't, you don't. It won't be the same. But God comes into our life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He forgives us of the sins that we've committed. And that void between us and Him gets taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the grace. And so we develop this mentality that, you know, we're going to show grace and forgive. It's not about, well, I'll forgive them if they do this or say that. No, that doesn't matter. That's not how grace works. Grace is forgiving, knowing there is nothing they can say, nothing they can do to make it right. We just choose it. God gives that to us. He wants us to receive that. And so the best marriage advice I could possibly give, relationships for that matter, is do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you received that grace? That makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together this morning.